All right, well, we are live.
Yay.
Let me go hit a button real quick.
Okay.
All right, so for real now, we are live, not just recorded. Cool. So I got Janet here tonight. Me here tonight, and no one else here tonight. That's okay. We're gonna study God's word, right?
That's right.
Cool. Yeah, I'm excited for camp. Ready for this? So let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for having this opportunity for us to come together to study your word, to come to know you more, God. And I pray for everyone in our church that they will come closer to you, no matter where they are. Lord, I pray for kids camp, Lord, that you will provide wonderful workers to work with our kids and to allow our kids to experience you in a new and fresh way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, we're in volume 2, session 3, and this is called, Who is God the Father? Alright, and the title of today's lesson is, God Cares About Me. Okay? So let's start down here with engage, okay?
Okay.
So the question that we start off with is if you could find out when you were going to die, would you? If you could find out, would you want to know?
I don't think so. And the reason why is because if I did, human nature being human nature, I would put off until the very last moment things that God does not want me to put off. And maybe that's because of where I work and seeing how people do delay what they absolutely have to do.
I don't know. I'm kind of torn on it. I kind of want to know. But maybe like a decade. Within a decade, maybe, or within a five-year time span. You know, I don't know. I don't like that kind of question. Because it's not something that we can know.
Yeah.
It's not like I can study it and find out. There are things that I can do to help prolong my life, as long as anything bad doesn't happen.
I know there are people that they have been told by the doctors, you know, you have X amount of time to live. And some of them are like, I want to make sure I do what's important.
Sure.
And my perspective on that is, instead of, now that I've been told I only have like this much time, I need to do what's important, I should be doing what's important all along.
It's true. That's very true. We should always be doing what's important.
And I know for everybody, what's important is maybe different. But from my perspective, being with my family, supporting my family, that's what's important. That and studying.
Yeah.
You know, being with God. That God's my part of my family, so.
So, it says here, facing difficult times is not an easy topic to focus on. Asking ourselves if our response to difficulty might be unhealthy could be even less enjoyable. But, as followers of Jesus, we need to learn to lean into our relationship with God when troubles come. We can trust that we have a caring God, even in the hardest of times. So, we're going to watch our video here, but I want you to be thinking about this. Is it easy for you to believe God cares for you? Why or why not?
Mm-hmm. every culture has produced stories about creation, and they all provide some sort of explanation for how things went wrong. Those two questions are universal. How did we get here? Why are things the way they are? The Bible recounts God's creation work, his placing of man and woman in the garden, and their subsequent rejection of him. The Bible echoes from Old to New Testament with a consistent point that humanity rejects God. We refuse to acknowledge him as God or to give him thanks for creation. But the Bible goes further in answering that universal problem. It doesn't offer us a secret path or a secret prayer to escape it all. As so many other religions search the stars for signs of the divine, the Bible tells us that God humbled himself and stepped down into creation. God came down to us. Maybe this sounds like a strange question, but have you ever wondered, why did Jesus care? With all humanity in rebellion against him, with all humanity refusing to acknowledge him, why take on this mess? But the Bible is clear on that point as well. God loves the world. God loves you. But how much do I care? I know the brokenness. I know the trouble we are all in. I know the needs and the desperation of humanity. But I know how hard it is to go on caring. We get hardened to it. We get cynical and jaded. We get burned and give up caring. It's that realization, my own inability to go on caring, that makes Jesus' caring all the more miraculous. There's a scene in the Gospels in which Jesus looked down on the lost Jerusalem and wept. That wasn't a sign of his weakness or frustration. It's a sign of God's love. He longs for his people to fully understand his love and how much he really does care. He wants that for you, too. Not just that you would get everything you want or that everything in life would go smoothly. We all know getting what you want rarely produces love. No, he wants, even in the complexity and difficulty of this world, for you to see how far he came to save you. He wants you to experience how much he cares for every detail of your life. God cares about you.
Cool. God cares about you. Do you believe that?
Absolutely.
Why?
I've been through too many things to not believe it.
True.
Life itself has proven time and again. I've seen too many times when people in my family that have passed away, that prayers that we uttered at the time that they were getting ready to pass was answered years before we ever even uttered prayer.
Yeah. Yeah. I've seen God in my life kind of just come through, you know?
Yeah.
He's come through for me even when I don't think he's going to. And I think I've gone through that enough. I've almost calloused over a little bit. You know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
So, like, when difficulties come and things like that, sometimes I can be like, okay. God's going to do something. Just going to wait. Just trust him. I think at some point in time, after you've trusted God for so much, it almost becomes second nature.
Yeah.
But even when it does feel like second nature, sometimes we can fall back.
There's times you can doubt.
Yeah.
Even though you know, deep in your spirit, you know he does care. There's times when it's almost, and I hate to say it this way, but it's like it's almost easier to believe the lie that he doesn't.
Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes I think the things that we go through are prolonged. Because if everything was so short and then answered, short and answered, short and answered, short and answered, we, for lack of a better phrase, wouldn't we become spoiled?
Yeah. We would expect it immediately.
Right.
Almost like so many people do with so much of their life now, especially here in America. I mean, your child says, I'm hungry, and you're in town. You swing by a fast food place to grab them something to eat instead of, no, let's wait, go home, cook the meal.
We have food at home.
Nutritious. Yeah.
That's something I've learned from Dave Ramsey and my wife. We have food at home.
Yeah.
And you ask yourself, what food do we have at home? I don't know. Figure it out. We got food there. I know we have it because I bought it.
Yeah. And yeah, you may not get it immediately when you get home. And that's what America's society has almost gone to, is they want the immediate instead of waiting and learning the value of patience and waiting on the Lord.
Yeah. Sometimes you don't get what you want.
No. You don't always, because He knows better than us.
But you get what you need.
Mm-hmm.
Like the song says. Never mind.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm going to read 2 Kings 20. And it's going to be 1 through 3.
Almost there.
So we're talking about Hezekiah and his illness in here. And it says this, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Unsurprisingly, Hezekiah, it says here, unsurprisingly, Hezekiah broke down weeping at the news after hearing Isaiah's message. But rather than turning away from God in frustration and fear, Hezekiah went into prayer. He brought his needs and emotions to the God he knew still cared for him despite his difficult circumstances. For us, it's helpful to remember God can handle our raw emotions, but we don't need to hide them. Hezekiah gave us an example to follow in how to pray when adversity or tragedy strikes. So, when facing difficult times, what examples of healthy and unhealthy responses have you seen modeled by others? And the other question I want to ask is, do you think it was kind or harsh for God to reveal to Hezekiah that his life was about to end?
The second part of that is harder for me to answer than the first part. Because I have seen people in my family, as I mentioned, we uttered prayers.
Yeah.
60 years after the incident that masked the situation that caused my mom to die, masked that pain for mom so we didn't watch her suffer and linger.
Right.
She led a full life up to the last 3 months of her life. But on the opposite side of that coin, my brother, when his son was killed in Iraq, turned his back on God and said, how dare you take my child? And it took many years of a lot of prayer from other family members to get my brother back to a relationship with the Lord.
So
you know,
so what do you
seen
what do you,
a healthy and an unhealthy balance.
One of the things that I appreciate about this passage is sharing your emotion with God.
Yeah.
As a man, I've always kind of put it this way. I'm kind of an emotionally distant person because I'm male. But, you know, when faced with death, it tends to awaken the emotions, I guess.
Yeah.
And
for either gender.
Yeah.
It really does.
Well, I know one side anyway.
Yeah, and I know one side, but I've seen it with family members. I've seen it with Rick when he lost his dad. I've seen it with my brothers when we lost both of our parents, you know.
Yeah.
And everything. So, but I know how I felt through all of it. So
I remember when I remember when my mom passed away. Kind of. I remember visiting her more than anything else in the hospital. I remember having my last times with her.
Mm-hmm.
I remember her saying that she loved me. And I'm glad that those were the last words she said to me. But strangely enough, I don't remember the phone call.
And see, I remember the phone call for both my nephew and my dad. And I remember the phone call I received. It was actually from Rick when my mom died. And I can tell you exactly where I was on each one of those moments. What I had been doing, everything.
Yeah.
But with Mom, she died so close to 9/11. I don't remember a lot of 9/11 because I was hyper-focused
on Mom.
On Mom.
Yeah.
You know, and people look at me kind of funny, and it's like, I had my own tragedy going on at that time. And they're like, what could be worse? And I'm like, lose your parent. And not through the terroristic act.
Yeah.
And what's going on in the world kind of fades away.
I mean, what we're talking about here is deep emotion.
Yeah.
But how is that something we've expressed to God? And I would say for me, like, when my mom passed away, I was, for lack of a better term, I was kind of at peace with the whole thing. Mm-hmm. I almost want to say I was okay. But I know that sounds bad, but I knew where my mom went, and it wasn't exactly a sad moment because I knew how much pain she had been in, and she is now finding release.
With Mom and Dad, it was almost a relief for both of them to pass away. With my nephew, it was more of a shock and disbelief. I knew that there was that possibility because he was in the military. Yeah. He was in a war zone. There was that possibility. But you don't think of a 22-year-old dying.
It's true. I've seen it, though, when I was in the Army. I saw it all the time.
Yeah.
And it was tragic, but for me, it was tragic to see it, but it wasn't a personal experience because I didn't know them.
Yeah. Whereas for me, it was almost the flip. I didn't see it happen. So all I could do is imagine in my head what had happened. But it was a very personal thing because that was my own flesh and blood.
I think an experience that I've had where I have had this type of Hezekiah experience was when my daughter Elizabeth was born.
Yeah.
You know, she was born with this skin disorder that she has.
Mm-hmm.
And at the time, we didn't know what it was. And there was so much fear surrounding it because, you know, is she going to be paralyzed? Is she going to die? Is she going to live for 2 years and then pass away? We didn't know.
Yeah.
And honestly, I don't think we really had... I think we just kind of flowed into life with the idea that her life is going to be what her life is going to be. God is going to provide her with every minute of her life. And now it's like she's a 15-year-old girl who I am trying to prod into driving.
Yeah.
But I remember when she was born, I was just in shock, and I was scared. Mm-hmm. More than anything else, I was scared.
And I totally understand that also, because when Danny was born, delivery went without a hitch. No problems.
Bless you.
But the next day, when she was in the nursery, the nurses said we had to flick her feet to get her to breathe over 50 times in 1 hour.
Wow.
And she would just blew up. And they said, if she goes over 300 times through the night, we'll have to put her in NICU. And so she spent the first week of her life in NICU, not knowing for sure what was wrong with this child that looked perfect and vibrant and healthy, especially compared to all the other children in NICU that were the preemies, that, you know. And it was absolutely terrifying not knowing what was wrong with your child, and knowing you're powerless. Physically, you are powerless to protect them.
I think that's the word right there that encompasses what Hezekiah is going through.
He's powerless.
It's just this powerlessness. Here he is, a king. And he's doing what he's doing, and then all of a sudden, you're sick, and then Isaiah shows up and says, you're going to die.
Yeah.
And the king of a nation is completely powerless to do anything about it.
And no one else can do anything about it.
Exactly.
There's only one person that brought Elizabeth through, and that was God.
All that stuff.
There was only one person that brought Danny through, and that was God.
That was God.
So we had no control over it.
Let's read what happens to Hezekiah. We're going to be at verse 4 to 7. It says this: before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. I think that's the right way to say that word. Poultice. They did poultice. They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered.
And see, mine says bring a cake of figs.
We'll just go with a cake of figs. I like that one better. Because that's a word I'm not...
Poultice?
I've read it before, but it's one of those that you read in your head. So, but I love how God answers his prayer so quickly.
Mm-hmm.
Like, Isaiah gave the message, and then Hezekiah is turning over, crying out to God. I'm sure Isaiah is going, all right, well, see you later.
Yeah, peace out.
And he starts walking out the door, and he gets like halfway out of the house, and God says, no, turn around. Here's the next message.
Yeah.
So he did get a fast response.
He did.
Which is good for him. So...
And he was given his death date, basically.
Yeah, 15 years. So this was a...
But it does make you wonder if Hezekiah would have started bemoaning, why is God doing this to me, to others, instead of praying to God, would he have died immediately?
That's a good question. That's a good question.
But he showed his faithfulness to God.
So here's what this says. If we don't give our worries to God, we may never know how God would have responded. I wonder how many times in my life I've just accepted that something bad is happening.
Dealt with it.
And this dealt with the consequences of it, and I've just not, here God, please help.
Yeah. I'm sure we're all guilty of that many times over.
So, what has kept you from praying specific prayers in the past?
Fear? I think fear is probably one of the biggest things. Fear that I will be let down by God, even though I shouldn't be fearful of that. Because he's not going to let me down. He is going to bring me through in his perfect way every time. But I don't say I'm fearful necessarily of what God is going to do, but I'm fearful that it's not what I want.
That's good.
Because I can only see it one way, and I can't see the perfect way.
What about pride?
Yeah, pride's a big one also.
I can do this. I got this. Mm-hmm. I can overcome. This is probably a big one in our culture, is we don't want to depend on nobody, and we want to do it all ourselves.
Instead of, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me.
Yeah.
It is, I can do all things.
Can finish out that verse, people.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Because you try to mold it and shape it into what you want. And what's really interesting and tragic almost, I think, is that sometimes we get away with it.
And then we think we can again and again.
Yeah, and I think that is probably the most tragic part of this whole thing, is that we really feel like we can get away with it. Because we have gotten away with it. Why does God let us do that?
Is he actually letting us do that, or is it what we are thinking we're getting away with what he was planning on doing all along?
That's complicated. Yeah. See, maybe we don't see the consequences of our own actions right away.
Yeah. To bring that into light, in Genesis, Abram and Sarah. If Abram had just waited, Sarah would have produced Isaac. Ishmael never would have been born.
That would have changed a lot.
That would have changed a lot of what's in the Bible. Mm-hmm. It would have changed a lot of what's going on in the world today.
For sure. Is it possible, though, for us to make decisions to do things or say things or try to work things out in a way, and we think God is for it, but he's not?
Yeah, I believe it is.
And we think God is for it because it's working.
I believe that fully happens a lot.
See, I've always wondered, like, how many people have missed their calling because they're going after things that are good
instead of things that are great.
Instead of things that are God and things that are great.
And to me, by saying things that are great, things of God are great.
So I was thinking, like, how many people, like, this is a common thing that's happening in Bible schools right now, or in like Evangel. You have a lot of students that are coming into biblical studies programs. They're prepping themselves to be pastors, and then what we're seeing is that a good percentage of them never go into ministry, ever. They go off and get a different job because they quickly realize that there's no money in it. And it's got a lot of them saying, well, what in the world have I been called into? Why would God throw me into this?
Because they're looking at it from a worldly view and not from what God is truly calling them to do.
Yeah.
But what's the answer to get them to change that? That's a huge question.
Yeah.
In and of itself.
And that's a full other topic too, because we could go in deep into that, things like that. So what does this situation teach us about how God can use one difficulty in our lives to move us to a place where He can address other things in our lives? Sometimes I think we have to go through problem A to get to problem B, to get to solution one.
What is that mathematical thing where you've got, like, the MasterCard symbol where they overlap and everything
that's... The Venn diagram?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Everything that's inside the two circles. That's what God's truly wanting.
And then there's just all this other stuff.
And there's all this other stuff.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, you might be able to do something great if you're in circle A. And you might be able to do something great if you're in circle B, but if you're in that overlap,
yeah,
then you are doing what God really wants. But I think we have to trust that even if we make the wrong decision, God is going to make a way for us that will work. It may not be what He wanted, and it may take us longer to get to where we were supposed to be, but He will get us back to a point that is similar. Not necessarily the same point we were supposed to be at. Like, and I'm going to use this as an example. I was married before. I thought that's who I was supposed to be married to. Turned out it was not. And I got divorced. I have met my true helpmate that God wanted me to have. We had a different life. We have a different perspective mm-hmm. on things. So it's not exactly the way it should have necessarily been had we met and married when we were both younger.
You were very different people.
We're very different people then than what we are when we met and married, and what we are now.
So, do you believe you had to go through what you went through to get there?
Parts of it, maybe, but not all of it necessarily. And I think part of it is because we were two separate people. And had I met Rick before I had married my ex, I would not have had the child I have.
True.
Even if he and I had met earlier, I don't know that he and I would have ever had a child, because he already had three children. And
yeah,
that was all he was really wanting. So if we had met when we were younger, I can't say for sure.
Right.
Because we don't know. And we don't know what God would have brought us through to have got to the point where we were.
Yeah. And I think sometimes in marriages, especially those that get married very young and are still married, sometimes Sometimes couples could even start thinking like, well, what would my life have been like if I hadn't chosen this or gone this way or whatever it is.
The what ifs.
The what ifs. And I think that is a dangerous place to be.
It is.
When you're in an alignment with God, when you're in an alignment with the blessings of God, if you what if outside those boundaries, it's like, well, what if I made this decision and against God? And that's how a lot of these things, like, it's how a lot of like strong marriages that have been around for 20, 30 years will break apart.
Yeah.
Is because one or the other will what if themselves out of it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very tragic because it leaves destruction.
It does. Divorce is not a good thing.
It's not.
And I would love to be able to say I never had to give. But you and I both have discussed previously.
So let me ask you a question. Because this is not an area that I have expertise in. Do you believe God uses divorce?
I believe he uses it as a tool, yes. I think it is a very absolute last resort tool. And it's a tool that is, for a lot of people, hopefully a wake-up call. For me, it was. It was I need to listen to you, Lord, not to my own ways. I kind of feel like part of the reason why I married my first husband in the first place was because I was terrified of being alone. I did not want to be an old cat lady. You know, the standard joke.
You don't have any cats.
No, I don't. But, you know, I did not want to be alone. I wanted a helper. I wanted a helpmate. Someone to go through life with.
Yeah.
And I was terrified I wouldn't find someone, so I settled. I chose and settled. And that's not a good way to start a marriage.
No.
In the first place. So, in that respect, yeah, I feel that God used divorce as a tool to bring me back to him, because I started going back to church before Rick and I ever started dating. I started studying God's word more before.
See, I find that very interesting, because one of the scriptures that's always stuck out to me is that God is not a respecter of persons. And it makes me almost want to go, what a jerk. God, you're a jerk. But he's not.
He's not.
He knows better.
Yeah.
And I think that's tough for us to swallow sometimes.
And I know, for me, I struggled for years with the fact that God says, you know, no, you are, when you're married, you are one flesh. And so you're tearing yourself apart when you get divorced.
Yeah.
And I struggled for years with, why did I even join my flesh to someone that I really don't feel God wanted me to be with in the first place? I have to trust that God knows why I went through everything I went through. It is not mine to necessarily understand completely right now.
Right. And see, unlike Hezekiah, he gets his answers right away. Mm-hmm. Well, he gets a response right away. I don't know if he got his answer. I think he got his response. Right away. Sometimes that's not always the case. Yeah. Like in your situation.
Yeah.
Or in my situation with Elizabeth. We didn't get the response right away. And sometimes I still think we don't have answers.
Yeah.
And I don't know that we're ever going to have answers. I think that's a good distinction to have, is that we have our response, but we don't have our answers.
And we have to accept that it's okay to not have those answers.
And that's hard.
That is very hard.
Especially when you like control. Because if you're like a control freak, you want to know everything.
Mm-hmm. And so many people struggle because they expect to have that answer immediately, and you may not ever get that answer. And you have to realize it's okay to not have all the answers all the time.
Well,
and I don't know that we ever actually answered the actual question that we
had. I think we did. What does God teach us about how God... What does this teach us about how God can use one difficulty in our life to move us to a place where He can address other things in our lives? And I think you explained it very well with your analogy.
The divorce and
the divorce and moving on and so on and so forth. Yeah. Yeah. So let's go on. We're going to be verse 8-11 here. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now?" Isaiah answered, This is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what He has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps, or shall it go back 10 steps? It is a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. Rather, have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called on the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. Doubt is a universal human trait. Did it cost Hezekiah the miracle? No. It gave Hezekiah more proof that God is not only powerful, but gracious and kind. Whether or not God responds to our prayers or changes our future with dramatic miracles, this lesson should not escape any of us. Our God cares about us. Hezekiah didn't hide his distress and sadness, and he even doubted God. Why do you think that this didn't anger God and disqualify Hezekiah from receiving his miracle?
Hezekiah wasn't the first one to doubt God and ask for more.
True.
So it's not like God was surprised by the doubt of a man. So in that respect, I don't think God would have been angry, because he knows all. He's omniscient.
Yeah.
And he knew there would be doubt.
But see, his doubt didn't preclude him from going through with the action. I think that's the difference between doubt that Hezekiah is having and doubt that, like, I've had in my past. Like, Hezekiah is like, all right, if God is going to do this, have the shadow move backwards. Because forward is easy. It's going to do that anyway.
Yeah.
Have it move backwards. Like, yeah. Hezekiah is literally telling God to move the sun.
Move time back.
Move time back a little bit. 10 steps. Yeah. So, that's huge. Mm-hmm. But, like, I remember... Gosh, when was this? Probably around 2010. I'm in church, and we're praying, and it's one of those moments where worship is going on, and you're in the spirit, you're in the presence of God. I'm not the pastor. I'm just in the pews, like everyone else. Mm-hmm. Spirit filled and believer in Christ. God's got a future for me. I'm in Bible school, or was I in Bible school then? No, I was still in the military. I got out in 2011. Anyway, so, but my faith had been getting deeper and deeper and deeper.
Yeah.
And I'd started to get a sense when we were in prayer in church that God wanted me to say things or to speak up or declare things. Because that's something that our church did. Mm-hmm. Like, I have no problem with that. If people in our church get that, go for it. I try to make space for that. It just doesn't happen usually. But the thing is that... Oh, thank you. But here's the thing is that I would sense that, but I would doubt it. But unlike Hezekiah, I wouldn't say, okay, God, prove it. I would just wallow in my doubt. And then the time would pass. And I would have missed it. And I did. I missed it.
Yeah. And I think that happens to all of us. We have so much doubt at times. Sometimes for me, the doubt is this truly from you, God, or is this just me thinking that I need to do this?
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if that's just a me thing or if that is a generalization of a lot of Christians, that we doubt that what we are hearing is truly of God and it's not just our own, I want to do things my way.
Another part of it, I think, for me was fear. Mm-hmm. That's one of the things I've always struggled with as a pastor. This is hard to admit sometimes, but I struggle with stepping out in faith.
Yeah.
I don't think I'm alone in that.
No.
But people expect things of me.
Because you are the pastor.
Because I'm the pastor. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I feel, and I have my doubts sometimes, and I struggle sometimes. I'm just thankful that God gives me the word, and I'm able to get it out there, and all that. But, you know, we have these doubts, but then we read a situation like Hezekiah, and he had his doubts, but he challenged God.
Yeah.
And God was okay with it. Like, I think I'm afraid to do that. Like, to challenge God or test him.
Yeah, the test. Testing of God is a huge fear of mine. Because it's like, who am I to doubt what you're saying?
Right.
I'm nothing.
Yeah.
Compared to you, God.
Yeah. Like, one of the guys I down on a lot in the Bible whenever I read about him is Gideon. I down on that man a lot.
He was pretty boastful and...
I mean, he wasn't exactly the best character in the Bible, for sure. But he got the job done.
Yeah.
He showed up. He was able to give the word. He was able to beat back the bad guys, you know? He at the end of it all, he did it.
Yeah.
With God's help. I mean, well, not even... Honestly, I don't think he did that much, to be honest with you. I think God did it all. He just needed someone to work with him.
And Samson was kind of that way also.
Samson, oh my gosh, that guy.
You know.
I think he was lost from the beginning.
Well, he didn't have a good start.
No.
He really didn't. And I've been reading Haggai? One of the smaller prophets.
Minor prophets, yeah.
The minor. Or was it?
As we flip in our analog Bibles here.
No, Micah.
Micah.
And it was talking about at the very beginning, I think it was Micah, that I was that he was supposed to marry a prostitute. Is that Micah?
No, that was,
Or was it?
Was it Micah? It was,
Was it Pagah? Amos, maybe? I've been reading in all of the Minor Prophets.
Yeah, it's not Habakkuk. You know, that's one of my favorite words to say. I feel so bad that I don't know this off the top of my head. Not Zephaniah. Not Zechariah. It's not one of the Ayahs. It's not Malachi.
Hosea?
Thank you. Yes, Hosea.
Is in Hosea.
Yeah, that's it. As soon as you said it, I went, yeah. Yep, that's it.
Yeah, I had to go through and I got the digital because it, I can have all the books of the Bible right there to get.
Yep, Hosea's wife and children. There it is.
Yeah.
Hosea's wayward wife.
You know, but he was told by God to marry this prostitute. And it's like, that would take a lot of faith for me. To marry someone that I knew was sinning, and that was such a sinner, and that God's the one who told me to marry that person. And I have a feeling that I probably would have expressed a lot of doubt and fear.
One of the things about Hosea is that it shows, well, that's the big thing about Hosea, is that it shows God's love despite the adultery.
Yeah.
And when we're portrayed as, when the church is portrayed as the bride of Christ and we sin, it's as if we're practicing adultery. But God forgives us and still loves us despite that.
He still gave his life for us, knowing that we would do that.
Yeah. And Gomer wasn't going to change.
No.
She had no intent. She had no intention on changing.
And Hosea knew she wasn't going to change. God told him she would not.
That's a hard one to hear.
Yeah.
On my side of things, because I'm like, If I knew of someone in the church that had married someone like Gomer, I'd be like, dude, we need to get this fixed. Something's not right here.
Yeah.
But God didn't even... I mean, the story of his life doesn't exactly end. It goes on from there. We just don't read about it.
Yeah.
You know, maybe Gomer eventually changed from her ways and... all that, who knows, but...
Was she stoned to death for her ways?
It could have been.
You know, we don't know.
We don't know. Yeah.
Yeah, you know, that's a huge leap of faith.
It really
to
is.
To take a leap of faith where God says, I want you to marry this sinner that is doing everything against my word, because we'll be using this as an example.
I think that's a good thing. That's a good thing to know, though, because it's not just us testing God. Sometimes God is testing us.
Yeah, absolutely.
Like he said to him, "Hey, go marry the prostitute." Well, I know you're not telling me to do that, God, because you wouldn't tell me to do that. And it's like Peter on the roof, receiving the sheet of food.
Yeah. I'm not going to eat that. That's unclean food.
that I gave you.
Yeah.
You know? And God says, whatever's clean is what I give you. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like when I make interesting food at the house and my kids don't want to eat it, and I go, try it. Yeah. And about maybe 1 out of 10 times they actually are okay with it.
Well, and then my mind just went blank on who it was that was sent to go wash Paul's eyes after the Damascus.
Yeah.
Road. That took a leap of faith.
Yeah.
Because this was a man that was well known to crucify.
Yeah.
Well, not necessarily crucify, but stone and kill.
The only possible positive thing I could see coming out of that is that he knew that Paul was blind and he could just run away.
Yeah. But he was supposed to wash his eyes so that he would see.
True.
How fast are you going to be able to run away and blend in if you're in a house with a man who is now seeing? You know? That took a lot of faith that God knew what he was doing.
So, I want to read this real quick. And this is at the end, actually. We're going to be at the did you know part. It says, although the righteous King Hezekiah's healing is generally regarded as a great thing for the nation of Judah, it opened the door for a son to act unrighteously. 3 years following the healing, Hezekiah fathered an heir named Manasseh. He became king at the age of 12 and reigned for 15 horrid years.
55.
So you're right, 55 horrid years, sorry. His is considered the kingdom of Judah's most wicked and vile king, an attribute he passed on to the citizens of the country. His wickedness surpassed even that of the pagan nations who lived there before the Israelites inhabited their land. Later in his life, Manasseh became a prisoner of the Assyrians. While in captivity, he came to realize who the Lord was. Upon his release, Manasseh tried to right the wrong he had done by attempting to restore worship to the one true God of Israel. However, his attempts were in vain as the people refused to turn their hearts back to God. As a result, God promised to judge them harshly. And of course we know everything fell apart. Everyone went into exile.
Yeah.
If Hezekiah had just died,
Manasseh would have never been born.
There's something to think about.
Yeah. The all-knowing, all-present God knew that this would happen.
Yeah. He became king when he was 12 years old. So I've got a 15-year-old at home. I've got a 10-year-old over here.
Hola.
And I'm going to tell you right now, I wouldn't put him in charge of a kingdom.
Yeah.
What?
Yeah.
When Manasseh died, he was 5 years older than Rick is now, you know. Mm-hmm.
So. And so after Manasseh died, Ammon became king. And after Ammon died, Josiah became king. And Josiah was the great reformer.
And Josiah was his age.
Right.
He was 8 years old when he became king.
That's true. Did you hear that? Josiah, the great reformer of Judah, was 8 years old when he became king of Judah. I mean, can you just see that? I mean...
Yeah.
I just find it so amazing all that God has done to get Israel to where it is. To get them into exile.
And to bring them through everything they have been brought through for millennia.
Yeah.
yet you look at some of the things that has gone on and you think some of the things that had happened, and I know it historically happened in the biblical time, but they're going through similar situations in modern time.
Right. So, do you think that... See, here's the thing. There's been periods about... You know, everyone gets so tied up about the end times, right? They're like, the end times are here, the end times are here, the end times are here. Like, the end times have been coming for a long time.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's actually here. It may not be. Maybe it is.
I'd say we're within the last hour, easily.
We've also been saying that for how long?
For millennia, probably. But
I mean, to God, He lives in eternity. An hour is nothing.
Yeah.
Neither is a millennium.
You know, what? There's a saying somewhere where it says, 1,000 years is but a minute, and a minute is but 1,000 years to God. Yeah.
I remember stories of like great about the Reformation or about
Azusa Street
and some of those other things that are going on, and they've all come out of such horrible times in the nation, but we keep fighting the horrible times.
Even 20 years, or closer to 24 years ago now, this country, right after 9/11,
mm-hmm.
pastor said they had more people in church than they'd had for years.
Well, all of a sudden, the Christians in name only showed up.
Mm-hmm. And they have some actually stuck. They truly did get caught up and held fast to God. Others fell away again.
Yeah.
And you can look through all of known history, and it has been that way.
Yeah, it has. It really has.
Even at the time of Gideon.
It's this up and down motion. Over and over again. It's this cycle again and again.
It's the cycle of the ocean waves.
So, I just wonder where we are in that cycle.
I don't know.
And is that cycle a macro church cycle? As in, like, macro, big church?
Yeah.
Or have we parsed out the church so much that now each denomination or each church or each like group of churches or whatever is going through their own cycle?
I don't know. I can say that, and maybe it is because we do have the advent of everybody having their own pocket computer,
mm-hmm.
with their cell phones. We have the internet now. Which
yeah.
we didn't have when I was a kid. But it seems like maybe we are being informed of more and more wars and rumors of wars and the natural disasters. Are
yeah.
we having more of them? I can't say we are. I can't say we aren't, because 200 years ago... In order to find anything out, it was horse and buggy or ship.
Right.
And it was written out.
Yeah, we don't have records in some places either.
Yeah.
So we're really building a lot of this right now, and we're speculating.
Yeah.
So
are we actually having more... Do I think that the world is getting more perverse? In so many ways, yes.
Yeah.
But I don't know that we are right here at the end times. We could be.
I don't know. What I do know is that we need to trust God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And we need to pray when hard things come.
And trust God that He's going to bring us through all those hard things.
So. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this opportunity to read from your word, to read from read about the life, the extended life of Hezekiah. Lord, I thank you that we have had opportunities that have grown us. Lord, I pray that we would trust you for every next step in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would remember to cry out to you when things are difficult. To not be afraid to challenge, to confirm things that we doubt. Lord, you want to clarify our doubts. It'd be great if we just trusted you. And that's what I'll preach all day long, is that we just need to trust God. But Lord, I pray that you would help us in our doubts too. I pray that you are with us and everyone from our church that's not here, Lord. I pray that they would seek you this week. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.